fill my senses. I am thirsty for your presence, Lord. Come and fill me up. Lord, let your mercy wash away all of my sin. Fill me completely with your love once again. I need you, I want you, I love your presence. I need you, I want you, I love your presence, Lord. I can feel you flowing. Love and mercy fill my senses. I am thirsty for your presence, Lord. Come and fill me up. Lord, let your mercy wash away all of my sin. Fill me completely with your love. Once again, I need you, I want you, I love your presence. I need you, I want you, I love your presence, Lord. Lord, let your mercy wash away all of my sin. Fill me completely with your love once again. I need you, I want you, I love your presence. I need you, I want you, I love your like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasure earthly things afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. My friend, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you. If you kneel to him and humbly pray, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul.
I pray this day finds you doing well. I want to give a shout out to Dan Kamek. Thank him for leading us in music, for sharing with us each week. Such a blessing. And then so thankful for that. And so I do pray this day finds you doing well. As always, it is good to be with you, albeit still in that not with you, with you sort of way. In the midst of all that is happening, this is no doubt a surreal and difficult and challenging time we are living. And we all see it, feel it, we all know it, right? From COVID and distancing and not meeting together to the smoke and fires and evacuations, the social unrest, all the isms. In one respect, it feels like we are in unprecedented times, and we are, absolutely. And yet, in another sense, there is nothing new here. We could say history is really this laundry list of unprecedented times. Extraordinary, unparalleled, difficult, challenging, a seemingly endless pattern. And in fact, Jesus himself was born into such a pattern, into such a time. The story is told, recorded in Matthew and Luke, what are most often a couple of passages we read during the Christmas season, during Advent, centering us on the birth of the baby Jesus. But also within those stories, just underneath the surface, is the reality of an uncommon gospel. The good news coming to bear in the midst of unprecedented times, the reality of this uncommon gospel coming to bear then and there, and I would suggest here and now on this world, our world, in the midst of what were and are extraordinary, unparalleled, difficult, challenging, unprecedented times. And so with that in mind, I want to dive just below the surface today of this traditional Advent story, to explore it through maybe a slightly different lens, to view maybe the heart and soul of this uncommon gospel, to view it from a bit of a different angle. But quickly before we go there, a little background, noting that for centuries, the ancient Jews had been marking time in two ages. And this is contextually important for our understanding of the coming of Jesus. From author and scholar William Barclay, he writes, "Time was divided by the Jews into two great periods. This present age and the age to come. The present age can be mended only by the direct intervention of God." Barclay goes on to say, in essence, that this present age is marred by sin and death beyond the human restoration, which is why Jesus came. You might recall from our study in Galatians, Paul speaks to this. Paul speaks of our being rescued from this age. We see this kind of thinking throughout the ancient writings. What was that season of waiting, watching, hoping, praying for the day when God would show up on the scene? One example from Isaiah 40. The context here is that Israel is in slavery in Babylon. And from verse 9, we read, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." And to those in the days of the prophets and to followers of Jesus like Paul, it was in the coming of Jesus that our rescue is at hand. And so with that, these two ages, the present age, the age to come, with that in the back of your mind, let's go first to Matthew in chapter 2, opening line. We read, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." Now let's pause here and let's just hang out for a few moments. After Jesus was born, And then it says during the time of King Herod, which is noteworthy because it is laying out the landscape. For one, Matthew, by writing during the time of King Herod, he places the birth of Jesus into its historical context. It sets or confines the birth story to the time when it happened. And with that, Matthew is also revealing, telling us something about the cultural climate, political climate that surrounds the birth of Jesus. Now, simply put, and there's no way to really sugarcoat this, but simply, King Herod was neurotic, he was cruel, he was brutal. He has been described as a madman who murdered his own family and a great many rabbis. He's been called the evil genius of the Judean nation. It was said of him that he was prepared to commit any crime in order to gratify his unbounded ambition. Herod, history tells us, sent his first wife away along with her two sons. Eventually, he killed his second wife out of jealousy. He also killed her two sons. But not only that, her brother, her grandfather, and her mother, and in the matter of his own bloodline, he had three of his own sons put to death. And it's said that his own brother, Herod's brother, escaped death only by dying. Even Herod's own death was gruesome. It was reported he had tried without success to commit suicide 5 times. And at the end, he had either killed or alienated, completely isolated himself from everybody that had been in his life, and he knew it. So maybe in his own mind it was a stroke of psychotic genius. To others, it is nothing more than pure evil. But he made arrangements then. He prearranged for a number of prominent people in Israel to be killed, to be executed on the day of his own death, so that there would be crying and weeping in the streets. Let's keep going, picking up the story in verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then dropping down to verse 16, we read, when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. This is the world into which Jesus is born. Extraordinary, unparalleled, difficult, challenging, unprecedented times. He was born under the reign of a tyrant, the power of an oppressive regime, where violence was the rule of the imperial Roman gods. In that day, soldiers were invading peasant homes, attacking the vulnerable, those powerless to defend against the injustice, infant boys methodically slaughtered, pierced with swords. Jesus was born into a broken, violent, diseased, messed up world. This was the reality. This was the reality into which Jesus is born. Extraordinary, unparalleled, difficult, challenging, unprecedented times. Right? History is this laundry list of extraordinary, unparalleled, difficult, challenging, seemingly endless, unprecedented times. As the story tells us, Jesus came into such a time. He was birthed in the midst of the tension, the violence, the heartache, the dis-ease. Yes, different than our experience today. And then again, we feel the tension, right, of COVID, distancing, the masks, the social unrest, offering up all sorts of opportunities for violence. We see it on the news, all of the heartache, being at odds with one another. And all of the disease, different and yet extraordinary, unparalleled, difficult, challenging, seemingly endless, unprecedented times. But that is not the whole of the story. Yes, he comes into a world that gathers around the kingdom of Caesar, the gospel of power, and we can think of Herod even, and control and domination. What is the power of one person, one people, one nation oppressing the other, all others? What is what is the very common reality of that day. And yet here, just below the surface of the traditional Advent story and baby Jesus, we see this inbreaking of the age to come, a whole other way of doing life and relationships. Let's jump to Luke 1 and verse 46. We're going to rewind here, traveling back in time just a little bit from our passage in Matthew. And to set this up, we have just had this angel visiting Mary. And in fact, hey, Mary, you are pregnant. And oh yes, by the way, did I mention you are pregnant with the Christ child? And as part of her response, verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Holy is his name. And then notice the rhythm of contrast in these next verses. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Now, I want us to catch this, because again, we see the reality of this world as it is, right? This present age, power and control, manipulation, domination. We see the reality of this tension, this contrast. And then here we read, he, Jesus, has lifted up, meaning he has been mindful of the humble. But he has brought down the powerful. He has scattered those who are proud. He has filled the hungry. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich, or maybe a better translation is the self-sufficient, and he has sent them away empty. So what is it that Mary is, what is she saying here? Right? Lifting up the humble, bringing down the powerful, filling those who hunger, filling them with good things, but those who are filled with themselves, he sends away empty. This is the inbreaking of a wholly other way of doing life, a wholly other sort of kingdom. This is an announcement, the age to come. In effect, Mary introduces this age to come, breaking into the midst of this present age. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, meaning the challenge you are facing, the trouble that is surrounding you, that loneliness that is haunting you, that financial struggle that grips you, that emotion that burdens you, that addiction that blankets you. Mary is saying the world that we know, the world of oppression and violence and injustice, that world is being turned in the arrival of baby Jesus, a whole new age, a whole new way of being. It is here now, turning it all upside right. And Mary says it looks a lot like justice and compassion and generosity of the heart. It looks a lot like offering groceries under the church portico to those who are struggling with food insecurity and unemployment. And how do I care and provide for my family in a world that aims toward power and position and prestige? And Mary says, yeah, about all that, you have it all upside down. It is in the birth of Jesus, God, he is turning it all upside down. Right. In all of our relationships, our finances, school, work, and all the brokenness and heartache and pain and struggle, even in the midst today of COVID-19 and all the fires and dangerous smoke and evacuations and social unrest, it is in the arrival of baby Jesus. He is turning it all upside right. It is in the arrival of baby Jesus. He is turning it all upside right. The inbreaking of the age to come right here and now with us. And we can think of Isaiah's vision from chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit upside right. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat upside right. Right, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, all of it upside right. And a little child, baby Jesus, shall lead them upside right. We can think of Isaiah 61, a description of the inbreaking of the age to come, where the poor, it says, receive good news, the brokenhearted experience healing and wholeness, Those in bondage find freedom, and the imprisoned are offered a new beginning. All of it turned upside right. All of it turned upside right. Are we? What about you and me? Are we doing life upside right? Are we doing life, living an upside right life? Perhaps especially in this season, this time, extraordinary, unparalleled, difficult, challenging, unprecedented times. Are we doing life upside right? And to flesh that out, we can borrow from Mary's description of the upside right life. She begins with words like glorifying and rejoicing in God. Do we begin there? Is that where we begin? Do we begin with glorifying and rejoicing in God? Is that how we begin our day? Is that how we begin our week? Is that how we begin our conversations? Is that how we begin our meetings? Is that how we begin our activities? Or do we begin with glorifying and rejoicing in God? She continues with words like humble and mercy and holy. We could ask, do we walk in this upside right way of humility? Do we seek after the holiness of God? Do we extend mercy to one another, to the other, to all others? Mary then speaks words of justice and compassion and generosity. We could ask, do we seek to be just in all of our doings, in all, we could say in all of our interactions, in all of our relationships? Do we offer compassion to those who are suffering? Do we act with generosity to those in need? Right? Again, are we doing life upside right? Are we, or am I living an upside right life? We could ask, are we becoming an upside right church? An upside right gathering of followers of Jesus. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy in the midst of these unprecedented times, in the midst of the difficulties and the challenges that each one of us face. May we be mindful of this life that you have ushered in, an upside right sort of doing life, and goes the way of glorifying and rejoicing, of humility and mercy and holiness, of justice and compassion and generosity. May we be a people who live this way of life, who live this upside right life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.